Over the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring our attitudes toward the Word of God. We've looked at the Word of God. We've looked at what God says about His Word. And then we've compared our faith, hopefully, with what God actually says. I've come to a conclusion through the years that our attitude toward the Scriptures equates our attitude toward God. If we don't fear, hold in awe and reverence and respect His Word, it's going to impact our relationship with Him. The Word of God is truly our only interface. It's our only means of getting into His mind, of understanding what He wants us to do, and it's also the only means by which we can get faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But if we don't have the proper attitude toward that Word, in other words, if we can sit in a sermon and hear a verse and just dismiss it, and even though it condemns us, not really take it to heart, that's telling God that we don't have the kind of respect. It's easy to say, I believe God's Word is inspired. I believe that everything God has written is inspired. And that's a good thing to believe. But if we don't actually make the application, if we really believe God's Word is inspired, then not one word is going to fall to the ground. Not one thing that He asks us to do, we're going to try and remember and focus on it. So as we started so many times now, I just want to read this verse one more time, because this will be our last last sermon on inspiration for the time being. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. I relish this verse. I enjoy this verse. I praise God for this passage. I like the thought and the idea that God's word, as Hebrews puts it, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it energizes, it creates faith. Faith is the emotional commitment that we have to God. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So the Word of God has been designed and crafted by God in such a way that those who truly believe it, they're going to be impacted by it. They're never going to be the same. We can never be the same every time we read the Word of God. I like what Paul said about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said there that when we read the Word of God, we see as in a mirror the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are transformed into that same image. That's why those daily Bible readings are so important. I think we all realize we could sit down and probably in 3 days read the Bible, but we wouldn't be able to retain it. And we wouldn't really be able to make application. We'd be rushing to get through it. But when you're doing a daily Bible reading and you're only reading 2 or 3 chapters, it gives you the time as you're reading to start making applications, to start thinking about it, to start looking at it, to see what it's actually revealing. And so the question for each one of us is, do we see it as the word of truth? Does it impact us? Do we take it to heart? When we see something, remember what James said. He said that those who read in the Scriptures and see themselves clearly are like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and sees something, but straightway walks away and forgets what kind of man he was. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God's Word is inspired. Now, this is what this is supposed to do. You and I, when we, it's not the book. It says Holy Bible on it. It's not the words in the book. It's not the pages. It's not the leather cover. It's the content. And it's the content that is being described here when God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? In other words, you can't bring anything to me that I don't already have. Everything that you possess is mine. You're just stewards. You can't build me anything. It's all mine. But look at verse 2. On this one I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembling at God's word is the proper response to an understanding that God's word is inspired, that it is living and active, that it is not of this world. This Bible is not of this world. It is part of the unseen. Now, seeing it the way God says that we should see it is definitely part of the unseen. Most people in the world today, even those who call themselves Christians, do not see God's word as inerrant, inspired, perfect, and kept exactly the way God wanted to be kept throughout the centuries. Very few people believe that today, and therefore, they don't tremble. You read a scripture to them, and they just say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, I didn't interpret it, I just read it. Well, it's your interpretation that it applies to me. No, it's not my interpretation. The question is, do we tremble at God's word? If someone comes to you and says, look, here's a scripture that I'm concerned with you about. Would you go home and read it and think about it and see if it applies to you? You say, well, wait a minute. Tell me what it's for. No, just go home and read it and see if it applies to you. Do we tremble when we hold it in our hands, when we read and consider it? Now, I understand that it's easy to take things for granted. It's easy to start reading the scriptures and not really think about what we actually possess. But when we understand and recognize that these are the things that were in God's mind throughout all eternity, these were things that He wanted us to know. So let's go back to where we finished up last week, and I wanted to kind of color code it. Inspired means things the Holy Spirit has revealed. That's what the scripture is. Everything from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, without any exceptions, are things the Holy Spirit has revealed. So we start in verse 9. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual. Now, do you see how the color coding maybe helps us to understand the concept of inspiration? There are things in the mind of God, things that we cannot see, we cannot know, we cannot comprehend. God didn't give us that sense. We can see, we can hear, we can taste, touch, and smell. Our senses are entirely focused in this world. We have no ability to sense what's beyond the here and the now. And yet the scriptures reveal that there is another eternal existence, another eternal world that is working concurrently with ours, except theirs is in eternity, ours is in time. And as time passes, eternity is fixed. And the things in eternity are the things that we need to be concerned with, but eye hasn't seen them. Ear hasn't heard them. This is why we should always be skeptical. Matter of fact, not just skeptical, but actually to the point where we can't hardly believe it at all. When anyone wants to equate something they've thought up today with the scripture, eye has not seen. Joseph Smith did not see, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him. However, the Holy Spirit took those things that He completely understood and brought them down through the barrier unto us. God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, and we have received the Spirit from God, so that we can know the things that were freely given to us by God. Now, I don't know how critical it is that we really fully understand this. I think it's critical that we understand that there is nothing in the Scriptures that was not revealed by the Holy Spirit. And that there's not a command, there's not an example or an inference, there is not one single thing that is superfluous. It is all absolutely necessary. God has condensed His mind into these 66 books. And by reading through these 66 books, by looking at how God dealt with different people, by looking at the laws that He has given, by looking at His response to different things that different people have done, we can understand the mind of the Lord. And so the things that are in God's mind that have been kept hidden, remember how Paul put it in Romans chapter 16, things that have been kept hidden since the world began, hidden from times eternal. And now you and I can read it. We can get into the mind of God. We can actually get into the things of the mind of God through the Scriptures, through the sermons that you hear, through the wisdom and the understanding that people who delve into it and rightly divide it, as Paul told Timothy to do. And it resonates in our hearts. So these things that are in God's mind have been placed into the mind of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit put those things directly into the mind of those inspired men who preached, who wrote, and who revealed God's will. So the inspiration in the Old Testament, we've already seen this verse, but he makes it very clear. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. When Moses sat down and wrote the book of Genesis, he didn't write the book of Genesis. He was like a pen. When I want to write down some thoughts, you say, Alan, I need you to write down a couple of scriptures for me. Okay, well, give me a pen. I write down with a pen. Now, what wrote the scriptures, the pen or me? Well, both. I can't write without a pen. But what the pen does has nothing to do with what I wrote. What I wrote came from my mind. It's the things in my mind. So no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Nothing that man thought. How could it? How could God, who has things in his mind that no one can comprehend, rely on anyone to write down something without him making sure they get it right? So no prophecy ever came by the will of man. There is not one single word in the book of Genesis that Moses put there. It's all spoke from God, moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you believe that, then Genesis takes on a whole new character. Genesis is a record of about a, what, 3,000 or 4,000 year period of how God dealt with people before the flood, after the flood, before Abraham, after Abraham, all the way up to the time when the children of Israel entered Egypt. And within those pages are prophecies and promises. There are doctrines and truths and absolute realities. And all God expects is that we tremble, and that we accept, and that we recognize, and we don't fall into the devil's ability to somehow pry people away by getting them to think that that word is not important. That's what he did in the garden with Eve. That word wasn't important. Yes, it was. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the Spirit of Christ here is, I believe, the Spirit that the same Holy Spirit, the one Jesus said that the Father will send in my name. He was working in the Old Testament, and he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Therefore, every one of those prophecies in the Old Testament is inspired. It wasn't written by the will of man, and it testifies the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to you they were ministering these things, which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So, encapsulating that, we see that the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures were all revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's why the scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. And that's why when Jesus speaks of the Spirit, and we'll look at these verses in just a few moments, but when he speaks of the Spirit, he speaks of the Spirit as our other comforter. The Holy Spirit does for us today what Jesus did while he was here. When Jesus was here, his apostles relied on him. His disciples relied on him. They looked to him for everything. He's gone. But through the Holy Spirit, we have another comforter. We can totally rely on the Holy Spirit. And so when the things that were in God's mind were given to the Holy Spirit, and he placed them directly into the minds of the apostles and prophets. So the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are inerrant. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have perfectly recorded everything God wanted us to know about the life of Christ. He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth. And then, of course, be not anxious of what you should speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. I don't know how the Lord could make it any clearer that there is not one single thought of Paul or Peter or James or any of the other writers that got into the scriptures. Nothing slipped past the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed God's will, and we need to treat the scriptures like they are God's will. And I know I'm preaching to people who already understand this, but it is becoming so vexing to talk to people in the world and to try to use the Bible that we consider to be the absolute standard and watch them saying, well, that was Paul or that was Peter. It wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit. And we have to hold fast to that, even though, as I said, it gets flabbergasting. It gets to the point where you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, is there something wrong with me? And then you say, no, there's nothing wrong with me. There's something wrong with everybody else. And that's a dangerous thought. But that's what you're kind of left to. When you start thinking, well, everybody else is wrong and I'm right, we call that delusions of grandeur. But when we're basing it on Scripture, then we call it him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Paul said, the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. Neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how can you find anything that Paul would have when he says he got it like this? He also says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So these things we speak, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is the most important aspect of inspiration, because what it's telling us is that the Holy Spirit put those words directly into the minds of the apostles, and then he very carefully, through their spoken words, put those things into our minds. So the things were in God's mind. The Holy Spirit put them in Paul's mind. When Paul preached those words, which he had nothing to do with, they were God's wisdom or the Holy Spirit's wisdom. When he spoke those words, then those words came into the minds of the Thessalonians, who said, when you heard the word that we preached, the word of the message, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So God's mind has things in it, doctrines, morality, right, wrong, good, evil, truth, error, future plans, past plans, future responses, past responses. It's all in there. God's mind recorded and placed into the inspired man's mind, like Moses, like Joshua, like whoever wrote all the different books of the Bible. First they spoke. Isaiah first spoke, then he wrote. Now, the same thing is true with the written words. Here it is. How did it get here? How did it get from God's mind in heaven into this book? Here's what Paul says. It was in God's mind, the Holy Spirit, directly into the minds of the apostles, no interference, no way for there to be anything lost. Because the word things is not simply words, it's concepts. We have things in our mind, plans and goals and ideas that maybe we can't even put into words yet. But we have this concept, this overriding idea that we want to get across. So we sit down, like I've done this afternoon, and we try to put it all down. We try to put down the things that are in our minds that we want other people to understand. Now, that's what God did. God took the things that were in his mind, which the Holy Spirit completely understood, and he had the Holy Spirit just directly put the concepts. I think it's very similar to what happened to Moses on the Mount. God showed him the pattern. Now, what does that mean to you? What did he do? Did he open up a vista and say, here's what the tabernacle is supposed to look like, and here's what the lampstand looks like, and here's what the altar of incense looks like, and here's what all these things... Is that what he did? Or did he just put the visualizations into his mind? He showed him the pattern. We don't really know how, but we know that once he showed him the pattern, Moses didn't have to rely on his own memory because the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the entire process. Matter of fact, we're told that the Holy Spirit inspired the people that Moses selected to make sure that they did it exactly the way that God wanted it done. Now, that's the confidence that we have. We have complete confidence that the Holy Spirit was able to put the things of God directly into the minds of the apostles. Well, that's good. But the next step is just as important. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. When you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Now let's translate that by going back to this slide. The things that were in God's mind were put into Paul's mind. Paul understood them. Paul preached them and wrote them down. When we read what Paul wrote down, we can have the same things in our mind that were in his mind. So as we look at this, what we see is that in eternity and up to this present moment, God has some plans, some concepts, some ideas, some things that he wants done. And he sent the Holy Spirit to put them into the minds of those people in the first century who wrote the New Testament scriptures. And it doesn't matter who they were, because it wasn't the man. Sometimes we don't even know. Since people say, who wrote the book of Hebrews? I don't know. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit wrote it. So these things are now in their minds. They write them down. That's what we have now. We have the Bible. Now, there's nothing different between this and this. And this, we know that they were perfectly moved from here to here. And now Paul says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So the things that were in Paul's mind are now directly in the scriptures. Now the only thing left is to get them from the scriptures into my mind. And that's where our awe, our reverence, our respect, our understanding of what the scriptures actually are becomes so important. So if any man thinks himself to be a prophet, or spiritually minded in any way, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. Now, I don't have any doubt about that. I know you don't either. But boy, there's a lot of doubt out in the world today, even among people in the denominations. They just don't believe it. They just will not accept it. But this is why this verse is so important. Once we recognize that the Bible contains the things of God that were directly taken from God's mind into Paul's mind into the scriptures, that were directly taken from God's mind through the Holy Spirit to James's mind, then James wrote the book, and now it's up to me to make sure that the things that were perfectly taken from God's mind into Paul's mind, that were perfectly taken from Paul's mind into the scriptures, now I have to get them in my mind. Because if what God had in mind, well, how did Paul put it? Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "But if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So why am I writing these things, Paul said? So that the things that are in God's mind and have been placed in my mind can be placed into the scriptures so you can take them and put them into the minds of the people that you're preaching to. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, why would there be shame? Because the same thing God did to Moses on the mount is what he's done with the scriptures. And the same exact building of the tabernacle that Moses had to do is what you and I are trying to do with the church today. We're trying to make sure that the church where we worship the Lord looks exactly like the pattern. Now, the only way we can do that is, first of all, to recognize that the pattern is in here, that the pattern has been perfectly taken from God's mind into the minds of the apostles and prophets, and then into the scriptures. And now, if we don't mess it up, if we don't allow our own selfishness or our own lack of faith to mess it up, we can have the exact same thing God envisioned in eternity as a reality here at Holly Street. We can have it exactly the way God wants it to be. That's how exciting this is. But we have to cut straight. We have to take the scriptures and follow the pattern and cut it perfectly. Whether it's a road or whether it's a dress or whether it's a recipe, doesn't make any difference. When the person who writes the recipe creates the perfect meal and they write it down, and if we follow what they've wrote down, we can have what they had. But that's a silly illustration. Because the reality is that when we see God's word as inspired, and we treat it with the appropriate awe and reverence and respect, then we only want what's in his word. And so then we go to passages like 2 John 9. I don't need 2 John 9. You don't either. "Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God." I know that because the scriptures are inspired. But that verse is very helpful to help other people see what we already comprehend and understand. So when we talk about inspiration, we're talking about the things that were in God's mind being placed directly into Paul's mind, being placed directly into the scriptures, and now we come in. Because it's perfect to hear. But now, the Bible is not of any private interpretation. And we have to make sure that if we abide in his word, then we're truly his disciples, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. But if we aren't careful about rightly dividing. And again, brethren, this is something that I've always appreciated and respected about the Church of Christ that you just don't see in so many other churches. That is at least an attempt. We at least are attempting to restore and bring back the pristine purity of what God originally planned in the first century. And we're trying to make that a reality today. And you can see now why that's so important. Because we know the apostles got it right. They couldn't have done anything else because the Holy Spirit was making certain when they were writing and when they were preaching that nothing untoward crept in. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter can't make a mistake. That doesn't mean that Paul can't do something that maybe shouldn't have been done. But when they're preaching, when they're writing, when they are doing what the Lord has asked them to do, they've given us a perfect pattern. And so, the words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver tried in a furnace on earth, purified seven times. Well, now we know what that means. Because the Holy Spirit burned off all the dross. Whatever foolish things those apostles might have written down never got into the scriptures. They were purified. The Holy Spirit really didn't let them touch it at all. They kept it from being touched. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. I'm so sad for so many people today who are going to be found to be liars because they are adamantly proclaiming things that are not in the inspired scriptures. It's heartbreaking. But it's not us. It's them. And it's what the Lord has decreed. Forever, O Lord, excuse me. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, that's all Paul said. The things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered the heart of man, the things God has prepared, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, we can do what we want to with it here, and many men have. But those people who want God to see them trembling at his word, they're going to understand something. There's nothing in this scripture but absolute purified truth. Not 99.9%, 100% pure and acceptable. And your faithfulness endures to all generations. Now, I know how to translate that. That means that God has not allowed the Bible to be corrupted, and God has not allowed us to have a book that could never save us, no matter how well we rightly divide it. No, your word is settled in heaven, and your faithfulness endures to all generations, so the things that were in your mind that are now in the scriptures, all we have to do is read them. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants, including the living and active and never-changing Word of God, which was developed and put into place by the Holy Spirit. So he that rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So, as we wind down our series on inspiration, the gospel is incorruptible. And when we try to use Mark 16, 15, and 16 exactly the way that it was revealed in the first century and make it exactly the same way we preach today, we have absolute assurance that we're doing exactly what the Lord intended for us to do. When we set it aside and we say it's not important because now it is different, like the Baptists have decided, we can have assurance that the things that were in God's mind that were written into the scriptures are not being practiced today because we're not doing what the Lord revealed. So we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Over the years, I have grown more and more convinced that there is some substance in the scriptures, some spiritual substance. Kind of like when Jesus died on the cross, he created a spiritual substance and took it back to heaven with him. And we call it blood, but it's much more than blood because that blood was gone from the earth, what, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago? But that substance, that spiritual reality that he brought back to heaven. And now we have exactly the same thing in the scriptures. The scriptures have a substance in them. You say, well, what is it? I don't know how to describe it. It's something that the Holy Spirit has brought down from heaven and encapsulated into this book. But because it's in here, it has an energy. It has a life of its own. That's why in Hebrews 4:11, he says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't believe that's just symbolism. In a spiritual way, like the devil being able to put into Eve's mind something that had never existed before on the earth, and that is rebellion against God. And so God has placed something into the scriptures to create submission and obedience. So the word of God lives and abides forever. Man cannot hurt it. All flesh is just grass. All the glory of man, like the flower. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. We've seen that over and over and over again, generation after generation after generation. How many generations has it been now back to the time of Adam and Eve, and all of those people have withered, and the flowers have fallen, and they have died, and now they're dust. But the word of the Lord. Genesis is just as powerful today as it was when Moses wrote it, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God in his faithfulness has kept it pure since. So the word of the Lord endures forever. And that's what we have in our possession. We have God's will. We have the things of God perfectly kept, and all it needs is our awe, our reverence, our trembling, our submission, our rightly dividing and trying to keep what was in God's mind still alive on the earth in the 20th century or 21st century now. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to keep God's things alive. And all the rest of the world is trying to kill it. And all the rest of the world is laughing and mocking and scoffing and scorning. Oh, you people believe in the literal inspiration of the scriptures? What's the matter with you? Aren't you enlightened? Don't you understand? No, we want to keep the things that were in God's mind in eternity, that he put into Paul's mind, that Paul wrote into the scriptures, and now by rightly dividing it, we can put on the earth. And so we're all like David. We want to keep the counsel of God in our own generation. We want to do all of his will. But if we don't really respect the scriptures as the inspired word of God, we're not going to be able to do that. We're just not going to have the will. Because it doesn't matter. If Paul's mind's like my mind, then no matter how hard I try to recreate what Paul wrote, I'm still going to end up with an imperfect product. But if I accept that none of it is Paul, it's all the Holy Spirit, now I have the potential and the ability to create that perfect product. And that's exactly what you and I are trying to do today. We are trying to create the perfect worship assembly, exactly the way it was mirrored or envisioned in God's mind in eternity, and how the Lord came to reveal it, and how he put it into the minds of the apostles and prophets who put it into the scriptures. And now I get to read it. And I get to say, we're going to sing without instrumental music on the first day of the week. And everybody else says, we're going to sing with instrumental music. Well, one of us has the things of God, and one of us doesn't. One of us is doing it exactly the way God revealed, and one of us is doing it an entirely different way. What's the distinction? What's written in here? So, brethren, as we wind down this series, I hope that what we've accomplished is to help us remember why we respect the scriptures. Help us remember why the Church of Christ is so different from everything else in this world. Why it is that we stand alone, and why we're so confident and assured, even though we are so tiny. But the reality is that we're standing on the rock. We're standing on the things of God, trying to do the best we can. As we open up the song of encouragement this evening to number 301, we do need a Savior. That Savior has given us his apostles and prophets who have revealed his will to us. And if we are doing everything within it, then we can be recognized as faithful servants of the Lord. But we always will need our Savior. So we sing this song if there's anyone in the audience who needs that precious substance that Jesus created and brought back to heaven, so that any time we need it, he can be the propitiation, and we can come to him broken and stained and ugly, and when he uses some of that substance on us, we come out perfect. We come out just as pure and holy as if it had never, ever occurred. That's what propitiation is. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs that propitiation, who wants to be as pure and as holy as they can possibly be, all you need to do is either obey the gospel or confess your sins one to another. And if we can help you in any way, we invite you to now come as we together stand and sing.